Let me begin with one of the more intriguing or cryptic passages in the Gospels. It's Matthew 24. Verses 15 and 16. Are we having technical difficulties? Nobody blames you, are we okay? Should I keep going? Oh, we're back. That's excellent. Okay. Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16 read like this. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Welcome to the Old Testament prophetic book of Daniel. This will be, I'm sure, an interesting and rewarding time for us as a church. Now, why Daniel? This book typically, I'm going to be prepared for some broad brush strokes this sermon, and that's okay, it's an overview sermon. This book typically, when mentioned, brings in two elements. On the one hand, Christians are aware of some of the stories in Daniel, namely the lion's den and the fiery furnace. Yes, we all know those, especially if we're raised in the church. Those are cool. We like those stories. Those are good stories. But on the other hand, we may also be aware of what I am calling the weird stuff. That's a theological term I learned at seminary. Daniel has a lot of visions and prophecies that are confusing. Goats and little horns and big horns and statues and something about 70 weeks. I think there's an Antichrist or two in there thrown in for good measure. And boy, Daniel is quite the mixed bag. It's confusing, isn't it? I mean, is this book even understandable? Is this a waste of time? Well, let me recenter us on something that we know to be true, because I understand the intimidation, and I don't think that's too strong a word, the intimidation that comes with a book like Daniel. That's got some weird stuff. That's got some hard stuff. Should we even be reading it? It is good that we are going to spend time in Daniel. It is good. How do I know that? It's good because Daniel, like the rest of Scripture, was written by God with a purpose. God in heaven has revealed himself. Yes? He has done this by his word. His spoken word brought all things into being. Planets and oceans and beasts and air and people. His word has guided people throughout history by giving them instruction, by giving them rebuke and correction, by giving them his law to follow. His word was also written so that generations of people living throughout history, they might know God, they might obey God, they might follow after him by his word. And of course, his living word, Jesus Christ, came to us to bring a great salvation. God operates and always has by his word. And this short, often neglected, often abused, seemingly obscure little book called Daniel somehow fits into that plan. Daniel is part of God's word. So, we're reminded of this often. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. You are free to take any portion of scripture, and as you think about that conceptually, replace all scripture with any portion of scripture in your mind. So consider this. Daniel is breathed out by God and is profitable, because Daniel falls into that category of all scripture. Are you tracking with that? Daniel is breathed out by God and is profitable. Profitable for teaching, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Daniel is profitable for reproof. Daniel is profitable for correction and for training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be complete. So that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. We have yet to consider any words of this book, and we already know for sure, one unchanging truth. God intends to make you more complete through Daniel. He intends to better equip you for good work through Daniel specifically. God intends to teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness through Daniel. This is what I know will happen. This will happen. God has promised it in His Word. Is this not a wonderful gift to us? You want to grow? You want to grow in your knowledge and relationship with God? You want your bad theology fixed? You want motivation for good works? Go to the Scriptures, because God has promised it will happen. It will happen. And it will happen not just as we open the Gospels, Romans, and maybe Psalms. It will happen by way of Daniel. So, church, it is good that we are in Daniel. Will we face unique challenges in Daniel? Yes. Yes, we will. It's a unique book. Will there be work involved? Yes, there will be work involved. We'll have to put on our thinking caps, as my first grade teacher, Mrs. Dodson, used to say. But is Daniel some unclimbable mountain? I don't think so. I don't think so. Now, side note, if you can't tell, this structure of this sermon is very different in that I don't have one. This is just an overview of Daniel to get us thinking on the right track. What are we bringing to Daniel? What are we bringing to it? And what does he mean? What are we bringing to it? Come on. Come on. We're all bringing something to Daniel. All of us. We always approach literature. You're not exempt. We always approach literature with presumptions and with preconceived notions already in place. Some of those preconceived notions may serve us. That's true. Some of them may not. Let me give you an example. I'm reading Moby Dick right now. That's a book. Those of you who haven't finished one since middle school. It's an excellent novel by Herman Melville about Captain Ahab and his personal, obsessive agenda of vengeance against an animal. Against a white sperm whale called Moby Dick. It's a great story, but I'm bringing things into it. This is just a simple example. For example, everybody, in my mind, as I'm reading this book, everybody is speaking in a pirate voice. Because they're out to sea. How else are they going to talk? And here's the point. My imagination is not a good source of historical accuracy when it comes to Moby Dick. And guess what? My imagination is also not a good source of historical authority when it comes to the book of Daniel. What are we bringing to Daniel? If you have a background similar to mine, and I realize you don't all, I'll try to speak to you as well. Let me start here, though. If you have a background similar to mine, your first notions of this book were shaped by catchy songs at Vacation Bible School. This was probably many of you. To this day, when my father interacts with my firstborn, named Daniel, he often greets him by singing, Daniel, 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 Daniel in the lie, Daniel, Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den. It's very endearing, I promise. Many of us learned that we should dare to be a Daniel. And if you spent your grade school at Valley Christian School in Missoula, you no doubt would have participated in the acclaimed production of Daniel, Darius, and Dalion. But what place does Daniel, as we're coming here already, what place does it hold in our minds? I think there are a few common thoughts about Daniel, and maybe one or more of these will resonate with you. Some Christians believe that this book is neatly divided in two. The first half are the stories we love. The stories from the exile in Babylon, and those stories have good punchlines, right? Good morals can be drawn from those stories, and those are those stories are good for us. But the second part, this group would say, the second part is a detailed and almost coded account of things to take place, usually in the distant future, they would say. Distant not only to Daniel, but even distant to us today. So some of this is like way far out there, and it's cryptic. Some of us are bringing that mindset into Daniel. Some of us say, you know what? The stories are fine, but it's full of weird images, and it's full of mystery, and for that reason, boy, we better just leave it alone. A bear eating ribs, a flying leopard, statues and beasts and mountains and kings, oh my. This is all way over my head. I can't make sense of this. It's better to just ignore it. Let's leave it to the guys down in their bomb shelters with the huge schemes and strings and charts and theories. Let's leave it to them. I will keep my simple understanding, and I will hope that my kids or my neighbor never ask about it. Hey, you're a Christian, right? What do you think about that weird stuff in Daniel? Yikes. Some of us might be thinking that as we come here today. Or maybe you've never cracked Daniel open in your life. Maybe you've only been a Christian for a few months. Maybe you're just now hearing that the book of Daniel exists. And that's fine. In fact, you might be best positioned to learn. Whatever your story is, and whatever you have heard or thought about Daniel leading up to today, I just want you to know you are welcome here. You are welcome here. We are all coming from somewhere, aren't we? Of course we are. Now what I'm not saying, I am not saying that all views are created equal. I am not trying to be a politician here, earning the favor of absolutely every camp. That is not what I'm trying to do. I don't believe all positions are created equal. I don't believe that all positions have the same amount of biblical and historical warrant. I do not. But within some what we might call orthodox confines or guardrails, we are all welcome. So please know at the onset that I am aware of the multitude of views and ideas that exist about Daniel. I'm aware. I know. I've sat under teaching from pretty opposite perspectives on the book of Daniel. I am aware of differing viewpoints that exist out there. And we will get to those more in a bit. But let's talk some details. We should be excited. I hope you're excited for Daniel. I certainly am. If you've not guessed it by now, this is an introductory sermon, an overview of sorts. And today, here's my hope for today. It's just to give us enough of a footing that we can begin to climb the mountain together. And climb it we will. But right now, we're kind of sizing it up. So let's talk about Daniel. And here's a disclaimer. This book is pretty unique. This book is unique in its construction and in its content. That's true. And our sermons in Daniel may not always sound like our normal sermons. Please know that. I might set aside my typical format, like today. Some sermons might sound a lot like big explanations. I might really need to pause on some areas. I might do vast overviews on other areas, just depending on what will serve us best. Some of these might come dangerously close to even sounding like lectures, and so I apologize. But there's so much here that needs to be waded through. I hope you'll pardon that, and that God will still work during our time together. I will talk about history a lot, because Daniel was given in time and space, not given nebulously. It was given to a specific people at a specific time. So just know I am loosening my collar a little bit for this series. And here's something you can do to be helpful. Would you please read it? Would you please read the book of Daniel? Or even listen to it? Which is not a bad thing either. That is probably how most of the recipients of Daniel would have received it, is by hearing it read, and probably in its entirety. Would you please familiarize or refamiliarize yourself with the book of Daniel just throughout these weeks? Read through Daniel once a week. That's not that tall of an order. It's not a long book. You can do it, I promise. I'm not asking you to read it and come with a 10-page essay on what chapter 9 means or anything like that. Just the more familiar you are with the book of Daniel, the better this will go. Because I won't be introducing phrases and concepts. You will have already read them or heard them. And remember, I say this a lot. If the only Bible you are getting is 40 minutes here on Sunday morning, you're not getting enough Bible. Don't depend on, I don't want that burden. Don't depend on me for all of your Bible. Please go home and read yours. Have discussions with your friends and your community groups, etc. So please read Daniel. So what is this book? It's a couple things. Is it amazing stories of God's provision and God's supernatural deliverance? Or is it a chronicle of visions and prophecies? Well, it is both. There is narrative. Okay, narrative is like story. There are stories of Daniel and his friends. These stories give us glimpses into their faithfulness in a foreign place. And there are visions and dreams. It's true. There is literature in Daniel that is written in a style that is largely lost on us today. It uses fantastic images to communicate real ideas about actual events in history. Both elements are in Daniel, the stories and the fantastic images. And both point us to the same broad theme of the entire book. There is a theme of the entire book. It's not divided in half, theme A and theme B. There is a unifying theme of Daniel. And so I don't really have a proposition for you today as much as I want to present that theme of Daniel. I want to present that to you today. I want to try to give you the book of Daniel in a sentence. So here's my best attempt at that. Here it is. In Daniel, we see a sovereign God who sets up a lasting kingdom while caring for his people. Everything in Daniel will fit into that. The lion's den, 70 weeks, the little horn, the big horn, the lopsided bear. Everything will fit into this. A sovereign God who sets up a lasting kingdom while caring for his people. Everything in the book falls into that paradigm. So, whether we are considering a section that is a biographic look at Daniel and his friends during a unique time in Israel's history, which we will, or if we're considering the details of a vision being explained by an angel, this broad theme stays in place. This is what makes up the book. The narrative of Daniel and his friends, accompanied by dreams and visions that took place during the same time. They were given at the same time. All pointing toward that big picture. So, let's talk about a few more specific things. I hope this serves you. And if you're writing down, thank you. Good for you. Keep going. If you don't even glance up at me, that's absolutely fine. Let me tell you a few things that matter as we open up Daniel. And the first is this, genre. You know this probably primarily as it pertains to music. Genre, it's a big deal. The style of literature is a big deal. What is narrative and how do we handle it? Because that matters, what we do with narrative. Now, narrative tells us a story, and in Scripture, narrative always, every narrative has the same basic structure, and it always reveals something about who God is and who we are in relation to that God. Narrative will always do that in Scripture. No story is pointless. It always reveals who God is and who we are in relation to Him. But there is also in Daniel what is called apocalyptic literature. You're going to learn a few $10 words today. There is what's called apocalyptic literature in Daniel. And this genre is not a current trend. You You cannot go find modern apocalyptic literature being written. But for point of reference, portions of Ezekiel, Zechariah, and John's Revelation would fall under this broad category of apocalyptic. And I mentioned that already, communicating big ideas through dramatic symbols. That's what apocalyptic is. But just know that apocalyptic is not the same as other genres. You don't read Revelation the same way you would read Romans or Ruth. It's a different genre. Apocalyptic is built upon symbols. That's how it is given. So when you read, because you're going to all read Daniel this week and through the summer. I'm so happy about that. Thank you for committing to doing that. When you read about a lion with eagle's wings walking around on 2 feet, don't go looking for a lion with eagle's wings walking around on 2 feet. That would be called a woodenly literal translation. That's missing the point. The image does point us towards something very real, absolutely. But the image is just that. It is an image meant to set our minds on something else, a referent. That's another word you can learn. It communicates things to us that words have a hard time communicating. Let me give you one example. This is off the top of my head. This is not in my notes. In John's Revelation, John is told, come, let me show you the bride of Christ. Oh, okay, so we're looking for a bride. We've had plenty of them in the church, so we know what they look like. They usually have a white dress, etc. Come, let me show you the bride. But then what does the angel show him? Do you know? Huh? The city. And I looked, and I saw the city of God descending. Wait a minute, I thought I was looking for a bride. That looks like a city. Yes, the answer is yes to both. We're learning about something by way of images that words have a hard time communicating. Another is, I saw a lamb that was slain. But that lamb is called a lion. Which is he? Yes. Yes, these are two aspects of the same character. Christ is both our slaughtered lamb and he is our triumphant lion. You understand? This is apocalyptic. The image does point us towards something real, certainly, but take the image for what it is. So genre is a big deal in Daniel. We will be in both narrative and apocalyptic, and it's just going to be fun. And some of it, like some of the dreams and visions, aren't even really apocalyptic. They're just dreams, and the dreams need to be interpreted divinely by God, which he does, which is convenient, like Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2. We'll talk about that as well. So genre is important in Daniel. Secondly, timing. And here we go. Timing is important in Daniel. It's a big deal regarding Daniel. So first, in Daniel, where does everybody pretty much agree on certain things pertaining to timing? Every Christian I have met or interacted with agrees that the man Daniel was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon in 605 BC. Him and his friends were taken by the Babylonian invasion, right? Now, Jerusalem would be ransacked and would fall in 586 BC. That might be the date you're more familiar with. That's true. But Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who we will meet, he took Jerusalem out in 3 waves. And Daniel and his friends were taken in that first wave in the year 605 BC. The events of Daniel, nobody really disagrees about this. The actual events recorded in Daniel took place over the next roughly 70 years. Daniel was in Babylon a long time. Nobody really disagrees with that. He had a long tenure serving in the king's court in Babylon and then in the Persian Empire because it changed hands while Daniel was there. Nobody really disagrees with that. Disagreement comes, and you may know this, disagreement comes when the discussion turns to the dreams and the visions, and when the question is asked, okay, when will these predictions happen? That's where disagreement tends to surface. Two people can be talking about Daniel and quickly be going in very different directions based upon what they believe about the timing of the events mentioned in Daniel's visions and dreams. That's where the disagreement typically comes up. So, are you ready to get a little bit academic. Here we go. You ready? Okay. Nobody said yes, but I'm going to take that as a yes. You can do it. You can do it. You're going to learn some things today that you maybe never knew you cared about, but now you know that you care about them. There are four main views of how to understand apocalyptic literature. There are four. Okay? I'm not saying that I believe they are all four equally plausible. I do not think they are all four equally plausible. That's not the point. In fact, I think three of them are wrong. However, there are real life Christians who subscribe to all four approaches, and I want to make you aware of them. This will help you as you consider Daniel, as you interact with Daniel, as you interact with other Christians. You probably hold to one of these four views already, even if you didn't know that there's an official term for it, right? Because we're all coming into Daniel with our own story. Or maybe you've been raised in a system that was so tight that you did not even know there were other views. That may be the case with you. So let me tell them to you. $10 words. Here we go. The first one is this. Starting alphabetically. There is what is called the futurist view. The futurist view of apocalyptic literature. Now, the futurist person, the futurist Christian, in short, believes that essentially all of the details given in apocalyptic literature, essentially all of them are reserved for the distant future. Okay? This was given to Daniel, but Daniel didn't really need to worry about it because not only was it not for him, it's not even really for us. It's way out there somewhere, and it will all make sense the last few years or maybe even months of human history. The futurist view, okay? Similar but different is what's called the historicist approach, as in the word history. The historicist says that the details of visions and dreams can be seen lived out in church history and actually plotted on a graph and charted, if that makes sense. Let me give you an example. Many of the reformers were actually historicists, generally speaking. The little horn mentioned by Daniel, for example, was certain to be who? The Pope. Right? The reformers pretty much turned every bad guy in the Bible into the Pope. they did. So the historicist looks at what is going on in church history and seeks to assign, and world history for that matter, and seeks to assign the images in apocalyptic to those figures along the way. Because it's being acted out before their very eyes, right? This is that, this is that, this is that. There was an earthquake in Chile last month, and then there was this odd comet a month later. That must mean we are here on the end times timeline. You understand? The historicist sees these events played out in time and space and in church history. That's historicism. Next is there's two more. Idealist. The idealist understanding of apocalyptic. Now, the idealist says that the figures and themes that arise in apocalyptic are given to demonstrate not necessarily a direct correlation to a specific figure or a specific nation or event, but rather just kind of a general trend of how all of history will look over probably a very long and recapitulating span of time. They're not attempting to connect images with specific people or empires necessarily. They're looking at more broad sweeps that these figures communicate, broad sweeps that they believe will repeat throughout history. The idealist generally would be slow to say that that figure in apocalyptic applies to that specific person or event. They'd say, no, I think it's more of a just a general truism or a general pattern. They are idealist. And last is what is called the preterist understanding of apocalyptic literature. The preterist, or literally pastist, okay, in the past, believes that the figures and that the images shown, that they relate to to real figures, real nations, specific events in history, yes, but that the audience for these events lived in the past. Okay? These are events and figures relevant to the immediate audience receiving them, because the events would take place actually in their lifespan or within a few generations, close to it. Let me clarify. This just came to mind. So I don't mean that Daniel would have initially received the prophecy and said, oh, that was in the past. No. What I mean is modern day, a preterist would read this and say that applied to Daniel and his gang back then. Okay, so technically, Daniel would have been like a historicist, right? But from our perspective, looking back, someone could be a preterist. This already happened, just wanted to clarify that. The preterist says that figures and events refer to real things, but that they pertain to people back then in a direct way, and in a way that they don't apply to us or the future. The main event has already happened. The events are in the past. That's what the preterist would say. Now, I don't share all that so that right now, off the top of your head, you can choose which one sounds coolest and pick a team. That's not my point, because our interpretation is not dictated by what sounds coolest. It is dictated by Scripture itself. I hope we could all amen that. So as we go through Daniel, we will look through our interpretive cues for when these things apply. Many Christians even have some overlapping views in their understanding, and I think that's okay too. I want you to be aware of these different understandings of the timing so that you can interact with the text, and as you're reading these things, you can ask, where does this land? Was this for them? Is this for the distant future? Something in between? I'd like you to start asking those questions as you read Daniel week in and week out. And by all means, figure out what you believe. I am a big fan of figuring out what you believe. I have a stance. I have a staunch stance. I'm firmly in a specific camp that I just mentioned. And that will come to the surface as we go through this book of Daniel. And we all have to agree here. Like I said, we must take our interpretive cues from the text itself. And all four camps, I would hope, would claim to do that. Scripture interprets Scripture. So this will be a good exercise in letting the Bible hopefully speak for itself and seeking to come to some good conclusions. But be aware of those different approaches to the book of Daniel. Timing matters. We'll see that more and more as we go on. Here's what else matters. A supernatural worldview matters for Daniel. Like, big time. Stuff that you're not comfortable with matters big time in approaching Daniel. There's some awesome stuff in Daniel. And it's not allegory, it's not fairy tales, it's real stuff that happened. Prophecies given hundreds of years in advance that history has proven true. That's in Daniel. Men thrown into an inferno to be melted alive, and yet they are miraculously preserved. That's in Daniel. A mighty king is given the mind of a beast for a large period of his life so that he might be humbled before God. That's in Daniel. That really happened. You can't explain that naturalistically. At the height of a blasphemous party, the king of an empire turns white as a sheet with fear as a hand not attached to any human body interrupts his feast and writes a message of doom on the wall for all to see. And the music stopped. And it was awkward. That's in Daniel. We're going to meet angels who deliver messages. We're going to read about the watchers, an unspecified class of heavenly beings mentioned in chapter 4. We're going to learn about God's army fighting against the prince of Persia, an evil and unseen entity that was trying to prevent Daniel from having interaction with heaven. This is weird stuff. We love to be able to read things or hear about things and file them away neatly, right where they belong, tucked and tidy in our little Western worldview. We love that. We love to be able to understand every aspect of everything. But the Bible, and I would argue life itself, are full of weirdness and unexplainable things. And Daniel is no exception. So if you intend to walk away from Daniel with a clear image of everything, totally understanding what is going on, able to articulate the metaphysics of the floating hand, fully understanding what is going on in both the seen and unseen realms, you will be sorely disappointed. It won't happen. And this is critics of Scripture, this is their number one critique of Daniel. There's way too much weird in there. There's no way it's possible. We're talking about a God who spoke everything out of nothing. Don't tell him what's possible. What a foolish stance. Here's a quote from R.J. Rushdoony. This is intentionally ironic. He doesn't believe this, but it's an ironic quote about this very point. Daniel is a thoroughly impossible and offensive book. It cannot possibly be true, for its veracity would require a reversal of every accepted worldview and philosophy of history and of modern man. It is accordingly a crass and crude work on such an assumption, too blatant in its supernaturalism to be in any sense acceptable. It's like, hey, Bible believers, keep it down, you know? A little bit of weird is okay, but Daniel is just like, anything goes. We can't have that. Why not? Why not? You know, God became man? Did you know that? You know there's whales with horns coming out of their heads? That's not in Daniel. That's like in real life. Life being sustained is supernatural. The earth staying on its axis is supernatural. A hard heart suddenly loving the God it once hated is supernatural. Daniel is supernatural. Just embrace it. Just love it. You can't explain how a hungry lion becomes a tame kitty, because God does these things. If nothing else, I hope that we leave Daniel as people eager to ask for a few more miracles. I mean that in the literal sense, straight up. We must not be offended at the supernatural nature of Daniel and of Scripture. We can't. So, genre matters, timing matters, and a supernatural worldview matter. They are all important for approaching this book. Now, what actually happens in Daniel? Maybe it's been years since you've read the book, and if ever at all. What is Daniel all about? Here's just a brief overview so you know what to expect. This is a story about a young man named Daniel who is part of a nation that had committed serial idolatry against the one true God, the nation of Israel. And this nation was handed over to Babylon, a major world empire by God. Babylon was a juggernaut empire that came to Israel, took most of their people back with them, decimated their capital city and temple on the way out. And so Daniel traveled east to Babylon. Daniel was of some sort of noble birth. We know that. He showed great promise, intellectually and otherwise. He knew the scriptures and he knew the history of God's people. And he watched the Holy Land fade away in the rearview mirror as he was deported to a faraway land, a land known historically for its wickedness and its mocking of God. Daniel and his friends would enter into education, indoctrination really, to serve in the king's court. And they would prove to be full of faith, full of integrity in a foreign land. God would give them favor with the king, king after king, in fact, and they would generally thrive and do very well. Daniel would stay in Babylon the rest of his life, probably seeing age 90. He is likely entombed in Shush or Susa, Iran today. You can visit his tomb. We were just talking with some of our Iranian friends about this. They knew exactly what I was talking about when I brought it up. He would never return home. But that's because he wasn't meant to. Daniel's story is one of interacting with kings, world shapers. Kings of two different major empires. He acted as God's mouthpiece to these kings to show them that they can do whatever they'd like to try to make a name for themselves. They can try as hard as they are able to promote their own names on earth. Go for it, guys. But I am here to tell you, says Daniel, that there is a God in heaven, and his name is not Nebuchadnezzar. It is not Belshazzar. It is not Darius. God in heaven is Lord of all. He is eternally existent. And you can think you rule this kingdom, but you are wrong. God does. Daniel himself says it nicely in chapter 2. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." We'll get to that. "Kingdoms of the earth will rise and fall at God's hands. Do not think too highly of yourselves, kings. Bow the knee to the true God." Some do in Daniel, some don't. Daniel is going to be a consistent fixture in both the Babylonian and the Persian empires. He's going to have the ear of kings and give answers to dreams that nobody else can explain. He's going to receive visions about these world empires and their futures, visions that would prove true in time and space. He's going to be challenged for his loyalty to God, and he's going to prevail. In Daniel, we see a sovereign God who sets up a lasting kingdom while caring for his people. That's what I said earlier. Everything in Daniel fits into that. Lastly, in this story, we're also going to see something pretty big, something you could say cosmic. You see, these earthly kingdoms of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, they all have a place in world history. They all have roles to play. They will taste power. They will know what it means to influence. They will shape the world in many regards. But they are, all of them, subservient to a greater kingdom. There is a kingdom that would come, also at the hand of God, to overshadow them all. This kingdom, God says through Daniel, is one that destroys these other kingdoms. It is one that is not man-made. It is one whose increase cannot be stopped. This kingdom endures throughout generations, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, said, speaking of God's kingdom. I love that. "This kingdom shall never be destroyed," Darius, king of Persia, says. "This kingdom is truly over all peoples and nations," the vision in chapter 7 tells us. The other kingdoms attempted world dominion and failed. This kingdom from God will accomplish it, is accomplishing it. Will the road be troublesome at times? Yes. The last three chapters of the book especially highlight that reality. Will God's people be faced with hard situations and be required to make firm stands for God's truth? Yes, they will. They still are. But the outcome is secure, that a new and better kingdom would come from God to overthrow all others. We will meet Nebuchadnezzar. He's okay. He's interesting. We'll learn about him. We'll see his kingdom fall. We'll meet Belshazzar very briefly. I'm not impressed with him. His kingdom was taken in an instant. Darius was interesting, but he came and went, and his kingdom eventually crumbled as well. But what about this new kingdom? What about the new kingdom that God promises in the book of Daniel? What about this kingdom that comes from God that subdues all earthly kingdoms? What about that? Who's the king of that kingdom? The book of Daniel will show us Christ. The book of Daniel will show us Christ. Jesus is the King of the unending, unstoppable kingdom. He is the one who, in chapter 7, is presented before the Ancient of Days and is given an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is. Jesus is the one who brings an end to sacrifice. He's the one who puts an end to sin. He's the one who atones for iniquity. He's the one who brings in everlasting righteousness, all promises made in the book of Daniel. Only Jesus does that. Only Jesus does that. Jesus is not absent from Daniel, just the opposite. He is the great hope of both the Israelites in exile. Then he is our hope today. We will hear the gospel call come out from the pages of Daniel. It comes to you today. Wait a minute. I've read Daniel. I don't remember seeing Jesus' name in there ever. Correct. And this is why God in his goodness has given us an entire Bible. We'll talk more about this as the book develops, but Christ and his kingdom are the focal point of Daniel. We will allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. A sovereign God sets up his lasting kingdom while caring for his people. Friends, as we journey through Daniel, we're not just looking at something neat that happened in history. You will reckon with this question. Every one of you who comes here, you will reckon with this question. To which kingdom, to whose kingdom do I pledge my devotion? That question is still very much relevant today. Which kingdom has my allegiance? Who is my highest authority? Is it myself? For many people it is. I am my own highest authority, following my own will and my own flippant emotions. Or maybe my highest authority is tradition. Maybe my highest authority is the state. I'm ready to change my standards and even my morality whenever my government says so and however they say so. They know best, right? Or maybe your highest authority is a philosophy or an author or something else. We all bow to something. We all fall under a king. Who is it? To which kingdom do you belong? I pray that your highest authority is the King of the only lasting kingdom. I pray that our time in Daniel will show you that if you are bowing to anything other than Christ, you will be terminally let down. There's only one high king. There's only one unstoppable kingdom. And the throne of that kingdom is already filled. Not by you, not by me, not by anything else that originates here. The king is Christ, and he alone is the king worth following. And we, his people, are welcomed into his kingdom, not based on our own efforts, but based upon the finished work of the king himself. His perfect life counts for us. His death was in our place, paying for our crimes. And now he calls us to bow to him, call him Lord, and enjoy the benefits of belonging to him. What is stopping us? No rival can stand. No rival can stand. Daniel will demonstrate this over and over. We will talk about specific issues in Daniel. Yes, that's true. Will we talk about civil disobedience? Yes, some. We will. It's in there. Will we talk about the strange details of the visions? Yes, we will. Will we talk about being people of integrity like Daniel? Yes, we will. And those details will be good. They will be beneficial to us. But friends, let's not miss the big picture. There is a God in heaven who has set up a kingdom, and he will care for his people. I'm going to say it again. Do us all a couple favors as we begin this book. First, read Daniel. Read it. Please don't show up with no knowledge of what's coming next. Just please take some time in these next weeks to go through it. It's not a long book. But secondly, and this is for all of us, please be teachable and please be charitable. Be teachable and charitable. I'm aware of the differing views on portions of Daniel. And like I said, I've landed somewhere regarding these issues. I'm going to preach from the perspective of my convictions. I'm not going to preach through Daniel four times, each time adopting a different hermeneutic of it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach from what I believe it teaches. And my convictions on Daniel, they may not match yours to a T. And that's okay. Because one of two things will happen. Either you will, by the end of the series, agree with my explanation, or you won't. and you'll be more solid in your own explanation, but you will have been pushed into your Bible. And I love that. I love you being pushed into your Bible. So please hear that from me. Within the confines of what is acceptable Orthodox beliefs, we have room for that difference a bit. Now, if you develop an entirely new end time scheme from this, I might be a little more concerned. We should talk. But church, we can expect great things from the book of Daniel. We can expect great things because it was written by a great God who has a great plan. Full of anticipation, as we should be. Full of anticipation for God to reveal himself. Full of anticipation for God to change his people, these people, this person, according to this little book of Daniel. Expecting that, I'm inviting you now to join me in asking God to do just that. Pray with me, please. God in heaven, we know that there will be lingering mystery and uncertainties in many areas until we are with you. But God, I pray that we would not shy away from what you've put in your word out of fear or out of doubt or out of laziness, Lord. I pray that as a church, we would put in the good and hard work to mine the depths of Daniel, and we are asking you to bless that effort. God, personally, if I am wrong about any of my understanding here, please shape that and change it along the way. And I pray that for everybody here. If we've had wrong ideas, would you please lead us into truth? And God, even if with some difference when all is said and done, I pray that we will, as a body, see you as glorious in Daniel. I pray that we will see that every earthly kingdom will fail through Daniel. I pray that we will see Jesus as the only true and glorious king through Daniel. And God, we ask that you would accomplish that and that we would have great charity. And Lord, dare I say, fun in just discussing this unique book together and learning from it as we go. So we are asking you to do big things because you are the God who shuts the mouths of lions. You are the God who sends his messengers to battle the prince of Persia. You are the God who walks with your people in the fiery furnace that they might not even be singed, not a single hair. So acknowledging that that's who you are, we are asking you to meet us as we consider, as we study. Guide us along the way and help us to see yourself as glorious, we pray, for our own good. And for your glory, God, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.